In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have come to the last few weeks of the end of the year. How much have we been doing in the way of sharing the gospel with people? Now we know that we have 2 months of the 30 in 30 in a year, but have we been regular in giving tracts out to people? Apart from these 2 months that we are supposed to have this 30 in 30 program, I trust that you have not stopped giving your checks out. I need to share this with you. This last trip back to Singapore, we heard a very wonderful testimony. I've shared with you two testimonies about two people that I have known who received tracts and who came to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I was very gladdened when my niece told me of another testimony. And this was regards to a lady who is serving as a secretary in one of our Bible Presbyterian churches. She was seeking for the truth. And one day she received a tract. And she came to trust Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And today she has given her life full-time to the Lord. And by the way, she's an accountancy graduate, and she's serving the Lord full-time in the church today as a secretary. And it all started with the tract that she received. So my dear friends, don't be discouraged. Go out and hand the tract, hand out tracts. You do not know what God can do with the tracts that you hand out. With us, things might be impossible, but remember this truth. With God, nothing is impossible. He can work through the humble tract. Now this morning, my subject is, are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Matthew 5, 1 to 12, please refer to that passage. And I'm going to preach essentially from the book of Matthew today. Now today, we live in an age in which everything, it seems, must be done fast and easy. So we have abundance of fast food. Needless to say, you go to every street corner in Sydney, you find a fast food shop. Then today, you really don't have to go to cooking school to learn how to cook your laksa or your curry fish head, right? What you need to do is just go to the supermarket, buy that special pack, and for your curry fish head or for your favorite laksa, and then hey presto, you have your laksa and you have your fish cake, your fish curry fish head. And now, of course, we have the fast and easy communication through the internet. Now, this spirit of doing things fast and easy has crept into the church also. Now, is it good or is it bad? Now, it is good when it affects the way we administer in the church. It helps us to do things in a more easy way. It helps us to do things in a faster way. But it may not necessarily be good if it is going to invade the spiritual sphere. And so, it has invaded the spiritual sphere in the church. And so the kinds of conversions that we have today are suspect. Many of them are suspect. People profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you have to ask, where are the fruits of repentance? Where are the fruits of righteousness? I'm afraid that the devil has deceived many people into thinking that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact they are not. Yes, people go to big church meetings today where they are put into a celebration mode. Everything is a celebration. We celebrate this, we celebrate that, and so forth. And then the preacher, of course, preaches a gospel that is not the true gospel, as we said many times before, is the health and wealth gospel, a bloodless gospel. And people who go to such meetings, they say, oh, we feel very touched by the Holy Spirit. Yes, and so they think that they are saved. Why? Because they say that we feel very good, as we said many times before. Now, being a Christian is not about feeling good. No, it is not. A relative of mine thought that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because his business was doing well and because he believed in the prosperity gospel. And so, because he was doing well in his business, naturally he was feeling good. But today, his business is in bad shape. And I wonder whether he still believes that he's a believer. Now, friends, let's be clear. Being a Christian must necessarily involve internal changes. And these internal changes must be reflected by external changes. The Word of God tells us that we become new creatures. Not reformed creatures, but new creatures. Not people who have turned over a new leaf, but people who have been given a new heart. A heart with new aspirations, new hopes, new sense of values, and a heart that desires to please the one true living God. And what really counts is whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the heart of that person to cause that heart to be transformed so that the heart of the person desires one and only one thing, and that is how he may be able to please the Lord. Friends, the sacraments of our Lord and Savior are instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper and Holy Baptism tell us very, very clearly that Christianity is not easy believism. No, it is not. The Lord's Supper, for example, must not be taken lightly. Yes, it is to be taken solemnly. It is to be taken meditatively. Because the Lord's Supper reminds us that it was our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. And then, with gratitude, we come to the table and we realize and remember that his body was broken for us. His precious blood was shed for us to redeem us unto himself. And then as we partake of the elements, we remember that God is very merciful to us. And because he has been merciful to us, we must also be merciful to others. And then we remember that we have received his forgiveness. And because we have received his forgiveness, we are to forgive other people. Friends, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we also must realize and we must remember that we are to live a pure life until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because the Lord says, "Be holy because I am holy." The early church Christians in the city of Corinth were very, very light-hearted when they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. They partook of it unworthily, yes, not solemnly. They failed to realize the solemnity of the feast, as a result of which many of them, when after partaking of the Lord's Supper, became sick. And some of them even died. Just think of it. So, friends, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christianity is no easy believism. And the other sacrament, baptism, that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, again also tells us very clearly that Christianity is not easy believism. Baptism tells us that it is that we have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, baptism is cleansing. Matthew chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, washed from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Yes, we have indeed been cleansed by his precious blood. Baptism, my dear friends, reminds us that we have been cleansed by his precious blood. And Romans 6, verses 2 and 3, tells us that baptism signifies our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died with the Lord Jesus Christ, we were buried with him, and we rose up in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are no longer servants of sin. My dear friends, Christianity is no easy believism. And those who teach that it is in fact teaching a lie. And those who think that they are Christians because they have been influenced by this kind of teaching are in fact believing a lie. Yes, they are, unfortunately. So friends, Let us learn from this Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, to learn what is meant to be a Christian. What is a Christian? Now, in my next few sermons, I will be preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, but specifically, I will be talking about the Beatitudes. And I will be borrowing a lot of substances from this man called John MacArthur. I read his book, Kingdom Living, and I borrowed a lot of materials from his book. I recommend you read this book. It's a very, very wonderful book to read. Now, and this sermon, of course, was preached from this mount. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the question is, where is this mount? Now, this mount is by the Sea of Galilee. Now, today, if you were to visit Israel, your guide chances are will be bringing you to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and then he will bring you to one spot, and then there is a hillock there. It's not a big mountain, but a hillock. And then he said, "This is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ preached his Sermon on the Mount." Now, whether that was the exact spot the Lord Jesus Christ preached his Sermon on the Mount or not, we do not know. But one thing is for sure. The acoustics of the place is really very, very good. So if somebody were to sit from the mount and he preaches, those who are seated at the foot of the mount can actually hear him very, very clearly. And that is how good the acoustics of the place is. So your guide will tell you, this is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ preached his Sermon on the Mount. Now, from this mount, the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And he preached to a big crowd of people. And of course, many people in the big crowd believed that they were believers of the one true living God. And the Lord was addressing this message to them. So you think you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then based on what standards do you think that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he preached his Sermon on the Mount. And he set the standards. He told the standards of the Sermon on the Mount regarding what a true believer is to those who were his hearers. And so today it is good for us really to look at the Sermon on the Mount and then compare our Christianity that is set by the Lord Jesus Christ and ask ourselves this very pertinent question: are we really true believers in the Lord? And so to answer this question, whether we are true believers or not, I will give you an overview of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 this morning. Now first, who is a Christian? Now, a Christian is of course one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that. Now first, a Christian must be one who is a happy person. A happy person. But many of us Christians don't realize this basic truth that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are happy people. Are you a happy person? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be a happy person. Yes, but we go around giving people the wrong idea of what Christianity is. We go around with very mournful looks, and then we give people a very, very wrong impression of what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is. But our Lord Jesus Christ, according to this commentator, John MacArthur, is in the happiness business. Yes, he is in the happiness business. Our Lord made this declaration at the beginning of his sermon. He starts with the Beatitudes. Now, the word Beatitudes is of course not found in the Word of God. Beatitudes simply means blessings. Blessings. And the Lord in the Beatitudes made 9 declarations concerning the word blessed. Blessed, 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 at least 9 times. Now my English-Greek dictionary tells me that the word blessed in Greek is the word Makarios. Alright, some Greek names are Makarios, you know that, right? And the name is, the word is Makarios. Now what is Makarios? The meaning of the word Makarios is well-off, fortunate, blessed, happy, blessed, happy. Now in the Beatitudes, the description of the people who are happy is a paradox. It is a paradox. Now, what is a paradox? Now, a paradox simply means a statement that appears not to be true, but it is true. All right, that's what a paradox is. Who are the happy people? The world says that if you want to be happy, you must be assertive. You must be a go-getter. You must be the top dog. Then you'll be happy. All right? So in political parties, you find that people say that there are people who aspire to be the top dog. If they are not the top dog, they cannot be happy. They say, since I'm not the top dog, I'm not the number one person, I'm not happy. And now, today, there are people who are very much influenced by the New Age thinking, which says that happiness actually is really in you. It is in you. So these believers in the New Age thinking say that if you want to have happiness, then what you must do is meditate and meditate until the happiness becomes true in your life. So you meditate happiness into existence. So they say. Then there are those who say that if you want to be happy, then think positive. Yes, think, have positive thinking and you'll be a very happy person. And so there are people who then, so there was this person who wrote that song. Remember, we talked about it before. Don't worry, be happy. In other words, be very positive in your thinking and you'll be very happy. But friends, if you really want to be happy, you must go to the one who is in the happiness business, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has the manual for us to be happy, the Word of God. This is His manual for us to be happy. Yes, and what He says, what the Lord Jesus Christ says about happiness is completely opposite to what the world says. Instead of being a go-getter, instead of wanting to be the top dog, instead of meditating happiness into existence, instead of thinking positive, the Lord says, you got to take a different route. The route prescribed in His Sermon on the Mount. And look at this the prescription, or this formula, or the recipe for happiness. It has Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. I'd like us to look at that passage. And I read for you Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. I read for you the verses. Blessed, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed, remember, means happy. So I read verse 4. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, or happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Happy are the poor in spirit. Yes. Happy are the sad. Happy are they that mourn. You see, it's a paradox, right? Happy are the meek. Happy are the hungry. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart, and so forth. Friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord says is this: you must necessarily show forth happiness. Now, this is a sinful world. Men and women around us are perishing in their sins. They are weighed down by the burden of the guilt of the sin, and they need the blessedness, the happiness that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering. And we believers, my dear friends, must demonstrate that we have this happiness, so that we may be able to lead and show people the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't show forth happiness, how can we attract people to the Lord? We can't, my dear friends. So, first of all, a believer is a happy person. We'll talk more about it when we go into the Beatitudes in greater depth. Now, the next mark of a Christian is found in verse 13. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. The Lord tells us so. Now in Palestine, the salt that people eat need not necessarily be sea salt. It could be salt that is mined from the land. Now then, because of the long exposure of this salt to the weather, this salt over time might just lose its saltiness because of chemical changes that takes place in the salt. Yes, so over time, it may no longer be salty. And once the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is the salt? The salt is useless. Likewise, my dear friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must not lose our saltiness. We must not lose the effectiveness of our witness. Yes, and we may lose the effectiveness of saltiness as witness for the Lord Jesus Christ because of our worldliness or because of our sins. But friends, we must not lose our saltiness. And salt is a preservative. It has the property of preventing things from going bad. Yes, and likewise, we who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be spiritual preservatives. The world, my dear friends, should be a more moral place because we believers are living in this world. Now, whether it be in the office, or whether it be at home, or whether it be on the playground, or whether it be in the church, anywhere, my dear friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must have a moral influence over people around us. Can people around us, my dear friends, even if they do not like us, because of our behavior, because of the practice of our beliefs, they may not like us. Can they say this of us? I really don't like so and so. I don't like his queer ways. But this is one thing I have to say for him. Yes, I cannot doubt his integrity. I have a great deal of respect for his integrity. Can people say that of us? They might not like us because we are Christians. But can they say that these are people who are people of integrity? And did you know this, my dear friends, that someday all we believers are going to disappear from this earth. One day we'll be taken away when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. All of us will be taken up to be with the Lord in the air. The earth will be completely devoid of Christians. And when we Christians are no longer on the earth, which means the salt of the earth is going to disappear. Morality, my dear friends, is going to sink to its lowest level ever. It is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The cries of the earth are going to be very great, and the sins of the earth are going to be very, very grievous. That is why when God sends his tribulation upon earth during the 7 years of tribulation, when the Christians are all gone, the earth is going to suffer and experience the wrath of God, which it has never ever seen before. It will be the most terrible kind of wrath that they will ever see. My dear friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, must be the salt of the earth. Yes, we must be the preservative, and we must have a good moral influence over people around us. And how can we exert that influence? And the best way to exert that influence, my dear friends, is to share the gospel with people around us. Next, Christians are to be the light of this earth. Now we have received the light from the great light of truth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we are to reflect this light and attract men and women through the true light, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are to be the lighthouse that provides guidance to ships so that they can get to the harbor safely. There are many fainting and struggling seamen out there who are in need of help. So the hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," says. So how, my dear friends, how can we ever hide this light? If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the world needs us to be lights. We must shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ to attract men and women to the light. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now next, another mark of a Christian is that he obeys the laws of God. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The Lord says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets," meaning to say, I didn't come to destroy the writings of Moses, I didn't come to destroy the writings of the prophets, the Lord says. "But I am not come to destroy, but I am come to fulfill the laws of Moses and the writings of the prophets." Verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." My dear friends, if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be obedient to the laws. Just as our Lord came to fulfill the laws, we must try our very, very best to obey the laws. There are no two ways about it, my dear friends. If you are a true believer, you must obey the laws. You see, when we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has given us a new heart. A brand new heart. It is not the old heart mended, fixed to become new. No, friends, it is a brand new heart. And into this new heart, God gives us His Holy Spirit. Yes, He puts His Holy Spirit into this new heart. And I'd like us to look at the condition of this heart. I'd like us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And then look at verses 26 and 27. Look at this heart. Look at the condition of this heart. Ezekiel 36 verses 27 and 26. Alright, Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel. Alright, Ezekiel is before Daniel. Verse 26. I read for you. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. Yes. Verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you." You see, it's a brand new heart. "And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh." Verse 27. "And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." God says He will put His Holy Spirit into this brand new heart that He has given us. And to cause us to walk in His statutes and His laws. And what will be the outcome? What will be the result? The result is, of course, we will keep His judgments and do them. You see, no two ways about it. If you say you are a believer, then you must have this new heart. And you say you have this new heart, then you must have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you say that you have this new heart and the Holy Spirit in you, then you must be obeying the laws. Right? If you don't obey the laws, then you say that I'm a believer. That's the question mark in regards to whether you truly are a believer or not. Now then, if you are a true believer, you have this new heart, you have the Holy Spirit in you, like the psalmist, you'll be saying, "O Lord, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." So, if a professed Christian is consistently not obeying the laws of God, then something could be very, very seriously wrong with his profession. His profession could very well be a fake. Yes. Understand this truth. Now the next verse 25, verse 20, The Lord says, "But I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, the Christian must live a righteous life. Are you or are you not living a righteous life? Now, to be righteous actually has two aspects. One is called positional righteousness. Right? Positional righteousness. The day you came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have entered into this position of being righteous. That is called positional righteousness. Yes, we do not become sinlessly perfect, no, by no means. But when God looks at us, He will look at the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He declares us righteous. Not because we are righteous. He looks at the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and He says, "You are righteous." But, my dear friends, this positional righteousness must be reflected by a life of righteousness. And that is the other aspect of righteousness. In other words, we must live a life that is right in the eyes of the one true living God. You know, when the Lord healed people who were sick in those days, usually He would say this to them, "Go and sin no more." Yes, go live a righteous life. Now, how could a person profess to be a Christian if he continues to live in sin? A lady in a certain church was living with a man who was not her husband. Now, she professed to be a believer. Is she truly a believer? If she was truly a believer, how could she be living with a man who was not her husband? Now, the Word of God tells us very, very clearly that fornication and adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither idolaters and homosexuals, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, idolaters are not necessarily people who worship a statue or people who worship an image. Not necessarily. There are people who love their money. Money becomes their God. Money becomes their idol. They might idolize their wife, idolize their children, idolize their husband. And all these things, if they are placed above God, they become their idols. Be very careful. The Word of God says, idolaters and homosexuals will also not enter into the kingdom of God. I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, as I told you many times before, I'd like you to look at God's word so that you will know that these are not my words, but these are words, that the very words of the one true living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I read for you. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Effeminate means homosexuals. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind," those who practice sodomy. Verse 10. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's very clear, my dear friends. The Lord, the Word of God tells us who do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a leader in the church was for years doing something that a leader shouldn't be doing. Yes, he was not building up the faith of believers in the church. He was a leader, one of the oldest leaders in the church, and he was not building up the faith of members of the church. Instead, he was creating dissensions in the church, creating strife in the church, creating divisions in the church. Now, the question is, was he a believer or was he not a believer? Now, I'd like us to read God's word, and you decide whether he was a believer or not a believer. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20 and 21. Galatians 5. Alright, again, you see, it is what the Word of God says, not what I say. Alright, verse 19. Okay, I read for you. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," which means licentiousness. Verse 20, "idolatry," again, idolatry is mentioned, "witchcraft, hatred, variance." Now, variance means discord. "Emulations," it means jealousies, "wrath, strife, seditions," seditions means dissensions, "heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, what? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that very clear? So if a person continually creates strife in the church, he creates divisions in the church. What does the word of God say? They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Alright? At the John Sung revival 70 years ago, when people were converted, you read Reverend Timothy Toh's book about the John Sung revival, you will know the kind of changes that took place in people who came to believe in the Lord. People who were beating their wives stopped beating their wives. Gamblers stopped gambling. Smokers stopped smoking. Opium addicts stopped smoking their opium. And men and women who were living in adultery, what did they do with the adultery? They stopped the adultery. Yes. No longer would they want to commit that sin. So friends, Christianity is no easy believism. If a person professes to believe in the Lord, he must necessarily repent from his sins. And he must endeavor to live a life that will please the one true living God. Now another mark of a Christian is that he has a gospel-enlightened understanding of what it means to commit murder and adultery. Yes, he is enlightened by gospel truth concerning these two sins, murder and adultery. I'd like us to turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 27 and 28. Matthew 25, 27 and 28. Verse 27, the Lord says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the Lord says here, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, the Jews in those days, particularly those who were leaders, were observing the laws to the very letter. So the ancients among the Jews said, it was all right to have these unholy desires in the heart, so long as you are not guilty of the act. They missed the whole point altogether. The Lord then showed them the right dimension in regards to the understanding of the laws of Moses. He said, you don't actually have to commit the act, the Lord says. So long as you look at a woman who is not your wife and you have unholy desires in your heart with her, my dear friends, then you have already committed adultery. That's what the Lord says. Then what about murder? Verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, which means empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The Lord says, it's true. Those who have committed the act of murder were in danger of being put to death by a civil court. And that's true. But the Lord said, this understanding of the law, emphasizing only the actual killing, emphasizing only the physical death penalty, missed the whole point altogether. The Lord said this, you actually don't have to take up a knife and plunge into somebody's back to be in danger of hellfire. You don't have to really kill somebody to be in danger of hellfire. But if you call somebody a fool, you look at him and say, you are empty-headed. You call him a child of hell. You use very, very provocative language. The Lord says, you are in danger of hellfire. Friends, have we seen the sin of murder? Have we been slanderous? Have we killed the reputation of people by our words? Do we hate our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? The word of God says, you don't have to kill anybody. If you hate him, you have already committed murder. My dear friends, remember these truths. If we so much as use words that are provocative, you don't have to kill anybody, we are in danger of hellfire. Now, another mark of a Christian is with regards to the words he uses. He says what he means, and he means what he says. All right, no double talk. And when he's telling the truth, he didn't have to tell people, I swear that I'm telling the truth. No, he doesn't need to say that. His yea will be yea, and his nay will be nay. It's not yea, nay, and nay, yea. No, yea, yea, and nay, nay. And so the Lord says in verse 37, in Matthew 5, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. How do we measure up, friends? Can people trust our words? When we say, we mean what we say, and we say what we mean. Now, another mark of a Christian is reflected by his right worship. And this is described to us in Matthew chapter 6. I won't read that passage, but I'd like to say this, that Christianity is not a show of being righteous. It's not a religion. It's not a show of religion. It's not a show of how righteous we are. The Pharisees during the time of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, were very, very fond of showing how religious and how righteous they were. And so they were very, very fond of standing in prominent street corners. Not some remote corners, but very prominent street corners. And when they prayed, they wanted everybody to see them praying. So remember, there was this Pharisee who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray, and then there was the publican who was standing behind him. And he gave a very, very eloquent speech of the kind of good works that he was doing for the Lord. And he thought that his prayer was going to be heard. My dear friends, his show of religion got him nowhere with the one true living God. And then there were those who fasted, and when they fasted in those days, they will make themselves look very, very miserable to tell everybody that they had fasted. The Lord said, such a behavior is very, very unacceptable. He said they would have the reward. People who show their religion in that manner will have the reward. And he says, when we fast and we pray, in order that our fastings and our prayer are going to be pleasing to the one true living God, the Lord says, do them in secret. And he says, your heavenly Father who sees you do all these holy things in secret will reward you openly. In other words, our Christianity must not be a show of religion. The publican who stood behind the Pharisee didn't even dare to look up to heaven. Yes, he just smote his breast and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was a cry from the heart. And the Lord said this man went down to his house justified. That is the kind of worship that is acceptable to the Lord. The worship that is acceptable to him must be one that comes from the heart. It must never ever be a show of religion. Now let us look at another mark of a Christian, and then we will close. All right. This mark relates to our relationship with money. One day, a rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked the Lord, Lord, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? The Lord said to him, you keep the commandments. And this rich young ruler said, I've done this from my youth. Then the Lord gave him the acid test. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. The young man went away very, very dejected. You know why? Because he could not part with his wealth. Yes, he loved his money, and his love for his money was keeping him out of heaven. Money was his God. The Lord said, it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. What great truth this is. What then should our attitude be towards money? Alright, Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 21. Alright, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. This should be our attitude towards money. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, friends, how does our Christianity measure up against the standards set by the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount? Yes, what are the standards again? If you are a believer, you must be a happy person. Now, how do we measure? How do we measure up to there? Yes, we must have the joy of the Lord. And we must have the joy of the Lord. And Christians, if they want to be happy, they must be poor in spirit. They must mourn for their sins. They must be mourn over their sins. They must be meek. They must be hungering for and thirsting after righteousness. They must be merciful. They must be pure in heart. The world might despise or hate this kind of behavior. But if we want to be happy, my dear friends, we must have that kind of behavior. And it is only that kind of behavior that really shows that you have true happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we must be salt and light of the earth. We must obey the laws. Yes, not to the very letter of the laws, but we must obey the spirit of the law. And then our words. Our words must be yea, yea, and nay, nay. And then we must show forth fruits of righteousness. And we must worship God in the right way. Our worship must be from the heart. And then we must have a right relationship with our material wealth. We must set our affections on things above rather than things on this earth. Now, how then can we qualify to be a Christian if these are the marks? The standards are so high. How can we reach there? If these are the standards, then all of us fail. We cannot be believers in the Lord. But the Lord says this, with men it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. True, my dear friends, we will not be able to perfectly reach these standards prescribed in the Sermon on the Mount until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that is absolutely true. But if we are born again, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our behavior, our conduct, our lifestyle must be more and more consistent with these standards set by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, we must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we are true believers. So in conclusion, I just want to ask you this question. Is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount to you head knowledge or is it heart knowledge? My dear friends, it has to be heart knowledge. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that have been given to us in your word through the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we realize that the standards set in the Sermon on the Mount for a believer are ideal and they are high. We realize that we cannot reach and attain those standards. But we realize that although it is impossible with us, nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us so that we may indeed be more and more consistent with the standards that are set by you in this wonderful sermon. Enable us, O Lord, to be drawn closer unto you. Help us, O Lord, so that we will be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that when we are more and more like him, then we will be true light and true salt of the earth. And our testimony will be one that will be pleasing to you. And we realize that if we become more and more like the Lord Jesus, we will be happy Christians, Christians that will bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.